And then if you'll turn to John 6, John 6, I want to welcome you this morning, each one of you, to Grace. So good to see each one of you and to worship the Lord together, right? It is a privilege to be in the Lord's house. Let me say, if this is your first time here at the church, then please see our greeters at the back table afterwards. We would like to give you a study Bible to express our thanks to you for coming, but also our desire that you would make this a part of your weekly regular task, that you would get into the Word and actually daily feed on God's Word. On the Word is the bread of life, right? Trust that the Lord has been feeding you each day this week. Look at John 6 together. John 6. We're doing a survey, actually exposition through the Gospel of John. We've seen the main theme is live forever. And he is telling us to believe in Jesus that we may have eternal life and rejoice in that eternal life begins even now. As soon as you believe in Jesus, you can experience the joy of knowing God. We've gotten up to John 6 here. We learn Jesus fills our inner hunger, right? As he feeds us with the bread of life. You look at verse 35. We're actually going to survey verses 22 to 40. We're going to try to get through those all those verses today. But if you look at verse 32, we'll read that and then pray and ask the Lord to break the bread of life to us this morning. Verse 32, Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." And they said, "Lord, give us this bread." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that you satisfy our innermost hunger, and that when we eat from your hand, when we experience your presence, we need not hunger for anything else. We rejoice in that, Lord. But even this morning, we want to be nourished by your word. Lord, we want to be built up in our inner man by your words. And so we pray that you would feed us, your Holy Spirit living inside of each of us. I pray that you would illumine these words to us, that they may be meat indeed and drink indeed. Lord, that we would leave nourished. We are insufficient for these things, Lord. We cannot do this, and we wait upon you to feed us from heaven. We wait upon you to feed us with these words of Scripture, even your Son. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would comfort and meet each person here this morning. I pray that if there be someone here this morning who has never trusted you as Savior, that even as these words are spoken, they would believe and be saved. Lord, we pray that you would bless your word going forth throughout the city. Lord, that you would meet in each church where the name of Jesus is lifted up, where your word is preached. May your gospel go forward with effectiveness. May you run and be glorified. I pray that the church would be built up across this city, in Queens, in all these boroughs, and Lord, even throughout the whole country and the world, as people meet on your day, may you be lifted up and may you be praised. Lord, may you be accepting of even our praise of worship this morning. Lord, we don't do it for us. We want to focus our attention upon you, and even now in worship, listen to you. So we say as a church, speak, Lord, for your servant hears what you say to the churches. I pray, dear Spirit, that you would do so in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Jesus is the bread of life. We all love bread, I think. I know Sarah and I love bread. You have French bread, Italian bread. You have, I don't know what it's called, pan. Sugar, you know, sweet bread from Mexico. I know when I went to Mexico, that was one of my favorite parts of enjoying that month of eating was the sweet bread. And you can get that in New York City. You can get all these different cultures of breads, right? In one sitting. Bagels, right? New York City, of course, has the best bagels in the world, which is one reason not to leave, right? Not to move. Because if you leave here, you do not get the same bagels. You get these silly little things that taste more like bread than bagels. One of the things that Sarah and I had to get used to when we got married was the way we ate bread growing up. Her family enjoyed bread on the darker side, on the more burnt side of things, and my family did not. And so what I thought was a mistake was actually the way they ate bread. Can you believe that? But I found that out when we were dating and sitting around the breakfast table with her family and hearing all this crunching. What is going on here? And it wasn't just one time. It was the acceptable practice. And so we learned as a couple to make the toast the way the other liked it, and it works out just fine. But most cultures have used bread as a staple for really thousands of years. Up into the earliest times of history, Egyptian history, they're making bread. It's been a staple, and in Jesus' day, that was it. You had bread with your fish, you had bread with your water, you had bread with your dish, and that's it. You had bread every meal, and you needed to eat bread. And so, though today we enjoy it with pizza and cheesy garlic bread and all these things, in that culture it was life, right? The life that was sustained through water was just the same with bread. You had to have bread to survive as a society. And so Jesus uses these two illustrations. If you remember in John 4, what did he call himself as the woman at the well? He said he was the water, right? That's springing up into her to eternal life. He uses this similar illustration on the other side, not just water, but now bread. He is the bread of life. And so he illustrates a spiritual truth through this physical illustration. As we look at John 6, verses 22 and following, we've come upon a time where Jesus has been involved in quite a bit of activity. The past 24 hours has given us a lot. Right? Jesus has fed thousands of people by a little lunch. He's multiplied the bread over and over and over to where he was able to feed probably 8,000 to 10,000 people with just a handful of food. That night, he prayed, but in the middle of the night, as the disciples were rowing, we saw last week, in a storm, he walked across the water of the storm, and he stilled the waves, and he brought them safely to land. Well, now we come to the next day, and the crowd is looking for Jesus. They're excited to find him to see what big thing he will do next. And you have a little dialogue between him and the crowd. If you're looking along in your scriptures, you see, actually, it's helpful maybe to have a red letter edition of the Bible, because you see here from verse 22 to 25, there's black writing. That's the crowd talking. And then Jesus answers in verses 26 and 27. There's red writing there. Jesus' answer. Then the crowd gives another response to Jesus, asking another question in verse 28. And that's black writing. And then verse 29, Jesus gives them an answer in red writing. Then verses 30 to 31, there's black writing. That's the crowd asking another question as you're looking there at the end of verse 30. And then Jesus gives the response in verses 32 to 33. And then again, the crowd gives a little blurb there, verse 34, and then Jesus answers them in verse 35 through verse 40. So what we have here is one dialogue between Jesus and the crowd going back and forth four times. And it's all about this theme of bread. And as you look at it, and if you read it through several times, you would get the big picture that it's all about Jesus giving a spiritual example. He's on the spiritual plane. He's trying to teach them a spiritual lesson. And they're all on the physical plane. And he's trying to get them to look up and see there's more to life than bread. There's spiritual life. Right? Bread doesn't just give physical life. You need spiritual bread for spiritual life. So in each occasion, we'll see that the crowd is confused and Jesus is confronting them and trying to bring them back to himself and show what you can have spiritually and not just physically. So we see the crowd is kind of like Edmund in his desire for Turkish delight in C.S. Lewis's novel, if you've read those books, right? And Edmund is just fixated with the Turkish delight. Well, they just want more bread. They just want more bread. They just want more bread. And right, that's essential for their culture. But Jesus is saying, look, you're not getting the point of why I gave you bread. And we do the same, I think, as we'll see as we go through the study together. So let's look first of all at the explanation that Jesus gives to them. We see the crowd in the first section, verses 22 to 27, the first little dialogue here. The crowd sought Jesus to find physical food, whereas they should have sought him to gain spiritual life. The crowd sought Jesus to find physical food, whereas they should have sought him to gain spiritual life. Verses 22 to 25, you see the crowd as seekers that are confused. Right? Seekers that are confused. They're confused not just about where Jesus is, his location, but also his mission. Verse 22, the next day the crowd that stood on the other side of the sea, right, the northeast side, saw that there was no other small boats there except one, and that Jesus had not entered with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples had gone away alone. There came other small boats from Tiberias near to the place where they ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into small boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Right, so they're confused, and that's their question. Right, Jesus does a great miracle on the east side of the sea. They see him on the east side of the sea. They see his disciples leave in a boat, and then they can't find him on the east side of the sea. They're confused. How did this happen? How did Jesus get from one side of the sea to the other? He didn't walk. Well, he did walk. He walked across the water. He didn't use the boat. But you can see their confusion, but you see in them kind of a panic. Rabbi, when did you get here? Did we miss any headlines? Did we miss you doing anything big? Well, they did, right? But he's not going to talk to them about that. But they're confused. The question states their confusion. What's going on here? When did you get here? It's almost like they're all sweating, right? They're out of breath. Finally, they found him. They've traversed the water. They've gone to the city. They found Jesus. Have we missed any spectacular displays? The confusion is not just wanting to get to Jesus, but wanting to see if they've missed anything from what he's done. And so his answer gets to the heart of the matter, what they need to hear. And Jesus does this a lot. When you see him, he gets right to the heart of that. He doesn't, no pleasantries, no, I got here around, last night at 2 a.m. and got a little rest. No, he gets right to what they need to hear. Look at what Jesus does in response. The seekers are confronted. Jesus confronts them. Verse 26. Jesus answered and said to them, Verily, verily, right? Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father has set his seal. Jesus again gets right to the heart of the matter and answers their question. This is a very important phrase. Listen to what I'm saying to you. Truly, truly. It puts it on a higher plane, like the highest plane possible. He says, Verily, verily, as the authority of Scripture, I say to you, not this is how I got here. I worked a great miracle. I walked on the water. No. Listen, you're coming to me for the wrong reason. You're coming to me because you want bread. That's not why you should come to me, this physical bread. You need to come to me to have eternal life. They fell in love with the sign because the sign brought them bread, whereas they needed to see the sign that brought them to Jesus, that brought them eternal life, eternal bread. as one commentator put it, instead of seeing the bread, instead of seeing in the bread the sign, they had seen in the sign only the bread. You can look at it this way. There is this sign that brought them to Jesus, and it should have brought them to eternal life. But instead, the sign brought them to Jesus, and they're thinking that brings them to bread, which was the sign. And so they're not getting past the sign. They're only getting to the bread. You just say this is what our culture does. American Christianity does the exact same thing. They say, come to Jesus to get bread, to take care of your needs and your dreams, your wildest dreams. And it's doing the same thing. And Jesus is trying to wake us up. And He may, in our culture, I think He may do it financially. He may just break our country's financial status to show that's not what you need. You don't need the stuff. You don't need to come to Jesus to get bread. You need to come to Jesus to have eternal life. And when you have Him, you don't need anything else. We talk about that a lot, where it's really idolatry. It's really idolatry when you're saying come to Jesus to get stuff, because you're not wanting Jesus, you're wanting stuff. And that's idolatry. And so what Jesus does in verse 27 is He gives us three reasons why we should come to Him. Turn to Him not to get bread, but turn to Him to get Him. And in Him we have eternal life. So they're crossing land and sea to get the bread, but they need to cross land and sea to get to Jesus. Look at verse 27. He says, do not work for the food which perishes. Let me go back there. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which gives eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for on Him the Father God has set His seal. Number one, He says there, do not work for the food which perishes. Right, so He's giving us the reason why giving ourselves to Jesus, living for Jesus, accepting Him is much more important than accepting Him to get the stuff that He brings. The bread that they are laboring for does not last. And if you're wanting to come to Jesus to get stuff, whether it be bread or you know, prestige, or the raise, or the relationship, or the right, the whatever it is you think coming to Jesus gets you, the gadgets, whatever it is that you're coming to Jesus to get, right? Maybe it's just sustaining, right? Treading water. But if you're coming to Jesus to get all that stuff doesn't last. That's what Jesus is saying. Do not work for the food which perishes. You're coming to Me to get physical bread, but it doesn't last. Tomorrow you're going to need more bread. Tomorrow you're going to need to eat again. Do not labor for what does not last. And it's a very, very good argument, a very, very good point. And this is really where the chapter goes. Right, this is the big point of this discourse. There's this dichotomy, there's this contrast between the physical blessings of the physical Messiah that they wanted, and what Jesus is going to give them is the spiritual blessing of forgiveness of sins through Him as their spiritual Messiah and spiritual deliverer. Don't work for the things that don't last. Don't live for what is gone in a fleeting moment. I'm enjoying the World Cup, and maybe you are too, but it's amazing what people spend, right, to see a few guys kick a ball around. The average ticket for the Spain and Holland match in the first round was nearly $700, which is about the amount of, almost the amount of an average month's wage for a person in Brazil. You add to that airfare, travel, food, and you get there and Spain loses 5-1. Yeah. And no matter if you're for Holland or Spain, that's got to leave not just a blank spot in your bank account, it just kind of feels bad inside, right? I was waiting for this for 4 years and then it's done. And it pops and you realize, I shouldn't have worked so hard for stuff that didn't last. Even if your team is on the winning side and you're still playing, it's not going to give you any lasting sustenance. You're going to be hungry for more next week, the week after. So what Jesus is telling us is don't live for an event, for an experience, or even for an achievement, or a goal, or a relationship, or a net worth, or a toy, or a tool, or a gadget. We can't live for these things. All these things will end. And if you're living for these things, you're wasting your life. You're pouring your life onto stuff that doesn't last. The life of C.T. Studd is a good illustration here for this. He gave up a sport that may be similar to your view of soccer, though I think we have a fairly international church, so maybe you appreciate that more than football. But his life was all about cricket, right? And in college, he was a star player. But he gave that up. In his early 20s, he gave up that to give his life to Christ, to a greater passion of reaching others for Christ. He was one of the original seven from Cambridge students sent out to join Hudson Taylor to join the mission field for China. Pioneers in their day. For 10 years, he gave his life to reaching people. This was the first time people were doing this. While in China, he turned 25 and inherited his family's fortune. Before he even heard how much he would get, he had given away 90% of it to ministries like D.L. Moody, George Mueller, other mission agencies. That day, $50,000 goes a long way, $1 million at least, over $1 million today. He gave away 90%, living for what would last. Not just giving up his sport, not just giving up his fortune, he continued to give his life. After 10 years serving in China, he had to leave due to poor health. Came back to England for a couple years and then left again, serving 6 years in India. In India, though, another place that had not been reached much, his heart turned to Africa. He had to go back to England again. He was penniless. Turned down by mission fields because of his health. No one would support him. Those who had agreed to support him financially backed out. And so it was just him. He actually had to leave his wife and four daughters in England. And he says, "Gentlemen, God has called me to go, and I will go. I will blaze the trail, though my grave may only be a stepping stone that younger men may follow." And he went and served in some of the most remote and unreached parts of Africa for 25 years. You may have heard one of his poems, though the phrase may not be original with him, the poem is. He says, "Two little lines I heard one day traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart and from my mind would not depart. Only one life will soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yea, only one, soon will its fleeting hour be done. Then in that day my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life will soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes and fears, each with its clays I must fulfill, days I must fulfill, living for self or in his will. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will pass, will last. Only one life." I'm going to skip a few verses. You can look this up. "Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And when I am dying, how happy I'll be if the lamp of my life has been burned out for thee." Our life should be about living for the eternal, the stuff that will last. And you know what? That doesn't mean you have to go to the foreign mission field, right? It means that whatever your mind, whatever your heart, whatever your hand finds to do, you do it with all your might to the glory of God. Whether it be changing a tire, changing a diaper, right? Or doing someone's taxes, or teaching a third grade class. I have to do that as unto God. And if I'm doing that as unto God, it is a holy service. It is worship. And I am pouring out my life unto God. And people will see, boy, that guy is just, he is devoted. Yeah, because it's done as worship. Only what's done for Christ will last. You have to do every day for Christ. We need to live for something greater. Live for what will last. Number two, he says, the life that he gives is never ending, right? Do not work for the food which perishes. Secondly, but for the food which endures to everlasting life. If you're living for me, you give your life for me, that endures to everlasting life. What a great gift. I'm ready to give it to you. He explains in John 17:3 what that eternal life is. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Thirdly, the gift he offers has a stamp of approval from God the Father there in verse 27, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the Father God has set his seal. And he's saying, this is the life that is stamped by God as the approved life, living it through Christ to God's glory. You've heard of the good housekeeping seal of approval. I've never seen that. Now, I don't buy a whole lot of house goods, I guess. Maybe that's why. But I looked it up, and I guess there's this housekeeping seal of approval. And if they put that on there, it's supposed to be guaranteed, right? They'll give you your money back if it doesn't live up to your expectations. Well, this is God's guarantee. You live your life this way, right? Boom! God's seal. That's the way to live your life. It's kosher, right? It's the kosher, God kosher. God says, this is my seal. So that's the first confrontation Jesus has. The second one's quicker. The crowd sought to impress Jesus with physical work, verses 28 and following. Not only did the crowd seek Jesus to find physical food, and they should have sought him to gain spiritual life. Number two, the crowd sought to impress Jesus with physical work, and they should have been found believing in Christ. Verses 28 and 29. Therefore they said to him, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God? So you have, again, this continued dialogue, and they're always on the physical plane. Jesus has just talked about them working for the wrong thing. He said, look at me, you're all sweaty, you've worked so hard to get to me, you crossed the sea, you came up to Capernaum, and you're out of breath, but you're doing it to get bread. You're not doing it to get to my words, which are words of life. And you're working for the wrong things, and all they hear is work. Again, they're only looking at the physical stuff. Oh, work? We can do work. We can work for you. We can do the works of God. What should we do to work the works of God and please God with our works? Right, and again, they're just thinking of the physical plane. Therefore they said to him, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God? We want to impress you with what we can do. And again, what we do when we're pouring our life out to God is it's a thanksgiving. It's not to earn God's favor. It's a thanksgiving. It's a thank offering. And so they're thinking, how can we earn God's favor? Well, let's do some stuff for Him on the physical plane. And look at Jesus again, points them to the spiritual plane. So you have a commitment to work, and then secondly, a command to believe. Right? He's saying, no, don't just commit yourself to work. This is the work that you need to do. Verse 29, Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you do all these five things. No, that you believe in Him who He has sent. So Jesus gets the gospel right in there. This is what God is requiring of you. It's not to follow the seven steps. It's to believe and have eternal life. That's what you need. You need to believe. Only believe. Only believe. Right? Jesus is preaching the gospel once again. Look to me whom the Father has sent and trust in me. I am the bread that you must partake of. The spiritual ingesting of faith in Jesus' message. And again, as we'll see, this is why this is not talking about a sacrament. Right, and this is a big passage that's used to refer to a sacrament as giving some kind of merit before God. But Jesus is saying it's not the work, it's the heart of faith that believes. Jesus is saying it's the faith that is the work. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And he gets to explain that a little bit more in the passages to follow. We'll see in a couple weeks. But it's that simple. You have to believe. Remember the story of Naaman the leper in 2 Kings? Maybe you do. Naaman is the captain of the army of Aram. And he has this little maidservant, actually his wife does, who's from Israel. And she knows that God can heal. And Naaman has leprosy. And that is an incurable disease in that day. So Naaman's really constrained, right? And she says, oh, if you go to Israel, the God of Israel can heal you. Wow. this guy, yeah, he's the king of the army, so the general of the army shows up to Israel's king and says, heal me! Right, through a messenger. Well, the king of Israel says, oh, no, he's just trying to pick on me. He just wants to start a war. There's no way I can heal this person. Rends his garments. He starts mourning. Israel's had it. Well, Elisha hears about it, the prophet of God, and says, send him to me. The general of the army comes to Elisha's house. I can't imagine the entourage, the army escort, right, the chariots as they come up. And they come to his door and Elisha doesn't even come out. Here's one of the most important beings they'll see, right, in their eyes. He doesn't even come out. He sends a messenger and says, just tell him to dip 7 times in the Jordan River. And he's angry. Listen to what the general says. He went away furious. Behold, I thought he will surely have come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leprosy. He says, are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned away in a rage. What you're asking to me to do is not big enough. It's not spectacular enough. You want me to go down to that little filthy river and wash in it? I'm not going to do that. And he's angry and leaves. And so one of his servants says, my father, had the prophet told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more than when he says to you, wash and be clean? And he does. He believes. And he's cleansed of his leprosy. Oftentimes people go to hell because they want to do something big for God. Right? They want to earn God's favor. God, I will do this for you, and then you have to give me forgiveness. I will do that for you. No, God says, you can't do anything. In fact, that's the only thing you can do to have God's forgiveness. You can only do nothing and simply come in faith to Jesus who has done the work and cleanse yourself in His blood, believing and trusting in that to cleanse you, and you're healed. Jesus says, only believe, only believe. Number three, the crowd sought Jesus to perform a temporal sign when they should have sought Jesus to provide eternal satisfaction. Verses 30 and following. Again, we get back to the crowd, and Jesus is trying to wake them up, but they still don't understand. They say to him, what then do you do for a sign so that we may see and believe you? You want us to believe, well, give us another sign. Show us something physical again. What will you perform? And they're trying to give him some suggestions. Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. Why don't you do that? Right? You were able to take this little child's bread and make it. Why don't you call bread down from heaven like Moses? So what they're getting to is actually a popular theory in that day that the Messiah would bring bread from heaven like Moses did, as Moses prophesied of a prophet greater than him. And so they're wanting Jesus to be that prophet and saying, bring down manna from heaven and we'll believe you. And that gets right to what Jesus wants them to hear, right? It's playing right into his hands. You got it. You're finally looking for bread from heaven. You're just looking for physical bread from heaven. And he's going to say, I am the bread that came down from heaven. You're getting closer. You're looking for miraculous bread from heaven, but you're still on the physical plane. So Jesus, while they're looking for manna, the physical bread, manna, Jesus offers himself the spiritual satisfaction. Verses 32 and 33, Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, again, that certainty. Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father. My Father gave you that manna. Moses did not. And my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. You're looking for manna that gave them bread and physical life every morning. I am the true bread of life that comes down and gives life to the whole entire world. They're still on the physical plane, and Jesus is saying, look past that. Look to the spiritual satisfaction you have the rest of your life. And so that's the last clarification Jesus gives, verses 34 to following. Right, again, we see in the dialogue, they come back and they're still thinking about the bread. They still have not woken up. And again, we are frustrated with them. But to be honest, we do the same. We always get back to thinking physically. And I know this every Thursday night and every Sunday in our prayer requests, we always get back to the physical because we're physical creatures. And that's the day that right, this is where we live. But Jesus is saying where you truly need to live is on the spiritual plane. So they say, oh, Jesus, give us this bread always, right? They're wanting him to always give them that manna. They're saying, do it every day, and that's great. And Jesus says again, he confronts them and say, that's not what they need. And so he confronts the crowd's misunderstanding the nature of the bread. Verses 35 and following. And again, we could take days on this passage, but I'm just going to have to give a few minutes. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. Right? He says, I'm on the ground, and I'm the manna that's sent from heaven, and you see it, but you're not believing and taking it up and eating it. And then he says, all that the Father does give me will come to me and will take me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven as the manna, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise that one up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. He says, I am the manna, and if you ingest me, if you take my message and my person and follow me, right, you have that spiritual sustenance that will always live on. Eternal life. Come to me and you have eternal life. There's a side light here that I'm not going to be able to go down. We will another time. But there's just over and over in Scripture you see this. Jesus is saying, come to me. He's commanding them all to come. That's one side of the coin. But on the other side of the coin he says, all that the Father gives to me will come. And yet he could still say, all of you come to me, you have to come. But all that the Father gives to me will come. And anyone who comes, I won't cast out. So he's back to that side of the coin. It's really fascinating. And we can't work it all out, the tension of that. But both of those truths are true. And so we command all people to come, and then all who the Father gives to the Son, come, and he will never cast them out. And I am just kind of glossing over that now because it is not the point of the text, though it's what books have been written about. The point of the text is this, and what is mentioned 5 times in here, is that he who comes to me will never be cast out. That is what Jesus is saying. This spiritual manna, once you ingest me, once you believe in me, that's it. You don't have to eat again. You have eternal life. No one's going to take it from you. It will never end. You have spiritual satisfaction that will last forever. And that's what he keeps getting at, right? Look at the verses again. He says, starting out there, verse 35, Jesus said to me, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger again. Right? That's eternal. He who believes in me will never thirst. It's settled. But I say to you that he has seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives to me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. So he's saying, it will never end again. I will not cast you out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given to me, I lose nothing. Again, it will not end. It is sustaining forever. But I will raise it up on the last day. For that is the will of my Father, that I will not lose any of them. So that's the nature of the paragraph, is that it will not end. It is an eternal bread. And that's what he's talking about in the context of this bread. You want physical bread, and that won't last. That won't satisfy you. I am the spiritual bread from heaven. And if you believe in me, you will never hunger again. And I will never cast you off. And that will never end. That is eternal life. I'll raise you up on the last day. That is the message of the passage. Come to me, and you have eternal life. Look at what Jesus is claiming here in closing. Jesus is claiming that if you come to Him in faith, you will be satisfied forever. And you will have eternal life. That is a huge claim. I don't understand when people say, well, you know, I like Jesus' teaching, but I'm not much on Christianity. You know, Jesus was a kind teacher. Listen to what He's saying. If you believe in Me, I will give you eternal life. You'll be satisfied and it will last forever. I will raise you up from the dead. That is Christianity in a nutshell. Let's apply this. Have you eaten Jesus? Have you partaken by faith in His message? Have you believed in Him? That doesn't come by any official church service. And you can do that. You can believe in Jesus there on the hillside. He's talking to people on the hillside. Capernaum, maybe the synagogue by now. But He's talking to them and He's saying, believe in Me right now. And you will never hunger ever again. Your spiritual hunger will be satisfied. And I just want to remind us here in closing, for those of you who are believers, are you looking to other things to satisfy your hunger? Are you looking to lesser things to fill the void in your life? If you are, you will never be satisfied. You will never, ever be satisfied. You'll keep eating and eating and eating every day of your life, and you may be eating this, and it may change to something else. All of that stuff will sour your stomach, but Jesus, when you eat Him and you rest in Him, you'll be satisfied. All right, so let's close in prayer here, and let me encourage you to come to Him again and say, dear Jesus, forgive me for eating the husks around me, for trying to satisfy my thirst with water that does not quench my thirst, or eating things that will not satisfy my hunger. And if you're not believing in Jesus, let me encourage you even this morning right now to trust in Him as your Savior and say, dear Jesus, I believe that You died for my sins on the cross. I believe in Your message of the gospel and I trust in You for eternal salvation. Would you do that this morning in closing? And that is our invitation. And we all need to respond. Right? The Lord has used this in my own heart and I trust He's used it in your heart. So respond to God even now and say, Lord, help me. Help me to be satisfied only with You. Let's pray. In a moment, Jeremy will close our service in prayer and song. Let's do business with the Lord for a few moments. If you'd like spiritual counsel, I'll be standing at the back and be happy to share with you from Scripture. Let's pray.